theme of the gospel this Sunday, and indeed one of the themes of the gospel next Sunday, is doubt. Next Sunday, Jesus will appear to his disciples and say, "Why are you troubled? Why are questionings, doubts raised in your minds?" And this Sunday we have, of course, our good friend, Doubting Thomas. "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So I've been thinking about Thomas this past week. A mere week after the resurrection, our Lord is already dealing with doubt in the church. And doubt is still rampant in the church. So very briefly, five things about doubt this morning. Number one, doubt is a drag on the mission of the church. It's a drag on anything that God wants you to do. And you know how it works. You get fired up about something, and then immediately in the back of your brain, these doubts start to surface. It's sort of like a great heavy anchor on a ship. The sails are in full billow, the wind of the Spirit is blowing, and then doubt is like an anchor thrown suddenly overboard. It drags you down. It drags us down. The risen Jesus gives the church a mission. "As the Father sends me, so I send you." But where are the disciples? First Sunday, second Sunday after the resurrection, they're behind locked doors. They're sitting there talking and questioning and debating and doubting. They become a committee. They become the general convention. Drag is it's a drag on, doubt is a drag on what God calls us to do. You know, God might be calling you, might be calling this parish to do wonderful things, and he sends us. But then those seeds come up. "I can't do it. It's too hard. I don't believe it. What if I fail?" And so we wait, and we talk, and we talk, and we wait. Doubt drags the church, drags the Christian down. Number two, doubt is a danger to the church. To switch metaphors for a minute, doubt is sort of like a wasting illness that eats away at the core of our faith. It's like a virus, maybe, that spreads. The disciples have seen the Lord. Not only does Thomas not believe them, but notice how his doubt grows. "Unless I see him." "No, no, no." "Unless I put my finger in the nail marks." "No, no, no." "Unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds creepy. And it's arrogant. Doubt is like a virus. Nothing is real in the spiritual realm unless I say so. And not only do I make myself judge and jury, but I decide the rules of evidence. And that, my friends, is pride. It's also self-centered. Nothing happens in my spiritual life unless I make it happen. Doubt leaves us empty and hollow. It spreads like wildfire in our spiritual life. And I'm not talking about questionings here that we all have. I'm not talking about wonderings that we all have. Questions are good. But doubt as hardcore skepticism. "I will not believe." I don't know if you've ever heard of a group called the Jesus Seminar. Jesus Seminar are a bunch of scholars who are chronically skeptical about the authenticity of the gospel. And the more radical of these scholars believe that much of what Jesus is reputed to have said is not authentic. And they found only two words that Jesus said for certain: Abba, which means Father, and Amen. That kind of stubborn skepticism is destructive. Now, I was talking to a priest who was very much into this once, and I said, what do you tell someone who's dying? What answers does your hardcore skepticism have for the person who asks, what will happen when I die? And we use all sorts of romantic phrases: independent thinker, intellectual, open-minded. So open-minded, some of their brains have fallen out. But there's nothing romantic or noble about skepticism. It destroys faith. It's a danger to the church, and it's a danger to the soul. Number three, doubt is very often part of a larger spiritual picture. Take Thomas, for instance. Thomas's doubt is the result of a pessimistic view of life. He appears three times in the Gospels. When Jesus decides to return to Bethany, a place where people had threatened to stone him, Thomas says, in effect, great, we're all going to die. When Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for them, Thomas says, we'll never find it. How can we know the way? And Jesus has to set him straight. I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. I am the life. And then, we just heard it, the disciples see the risen Jesus, and Thomas says, yeah, right. This is a sort of pessimism that some people need to repent of. It's an overarching pessimism that says, not only is the glass not empty, not full, it's half empty. And not only is it half empty, but the glass is dirty. Sort of overarching pessimism, things are never going to work out. And that creates an environment where doubt flourishes. Pessimism also causes isolationism. It causes us to pull back from our friends, to pull back from the church, the company of believers. You know, Thomas's question is, where is Jesus? My question for Thomas is, Thomas, where were you? Because you can't have faith in a vacuum. You can't have faith in isolation. You can't have faith if you're pulling back from the company of believers and from God. Which brings me to number four. It's up to Jesus to deal with doubt. It's not argument that will overcome doubt. It's not convincing that will overcome doubt. It takes an encounter with the risen Lord. That is why for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus continues to appear to his disciples, because he's dealing with doubt. And there may be people in your life that you would like to see come to faith. You pray for them, you live a life that is holy and a good example for them, and that's well and good. But ultimately, what brings people from skepticism to faith is Jesus. And that should be your prayer, that they will see the risen Christ. And finally, fifthly, doubt is overcome when we make a decision, an act of the will to believe. Very, very often, our faith is an act of the will. Our feelings are over here somewhere, all scrambled up, but it's at the level of the will. Even though I don't have all the answers, even though I still have questions, I am going to step forward and say, Credo, I believe. I'm going to walk and talk and act as if it were true. Credo, I believe. It's a choice. It's a decision. You know, we're not looking for flashes of light, angelic choirs. It's an act of the will. Thomas saw and believed, but Jesus promises us that we who have not seen are blessed. Everyone who steps forward in faith receives a blessing. The blessing of confirmation, of peace, of joy, of power, of hope, of relief, of rest. Those countless generations after Thomas who have not seen and yet believe, that, says Jesus, deserves a blessing. And that's you and that's me. So if we want God to bless our lives, if we want God to move in our lives, we need to repent of hardcore skepticism and say, I believe. We don't let doubt drag us down. We say, Credo, we believe. And the gift we get from that is God's presence. In fact, stand up now. In the words of the Nicene Creed, let us affirm our faith as we say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from life, true God.